I hope that you had a wonderful Christmas time with your family and friends, and I hope that you are able to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to be looking into the account of the visit of the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. Now, as we go, there'll be a few passages that I refer to on the screen. A few of them could be a little hard to read, so I'm sorry about that, but if you want to, you can try to find them, but I'll keep moving pretty quickly. This passage will ask us, who is the king? Who is the king of God's people, the king of Israel, and who is our king? Who is the king that we acknowledge in our lives? Who is our king? Now, before we look at the account, let's have a brief look through the characters in the story. First up, we've got King Herod. That is, Herod the Great. Now, he was not a Jew, and he was appointed king of Judea by the Roman Senate in 40 BC. He was a ruthless ruler, murdering anyone he thought threatened his rule. This included one of his sons and three of his wives. He was not a nice man. Next up, we've got the Magi from the east. Now, there's a lot of tradition surrounding them, but what do we actually know for sure? Well, only what Matthew tells us, which isn't a lot. Were there three of them? We don't know. All we know is there were more than one, as Matthew describes them in the plural. Where were they from? We don't know for sure. Scholars like to speculate. But all we can confidently say is that they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. Were they kings? Well, I don't think so. Matthew describes them as magi, magicians. Now, this is important, and let's ask the question, what does God think about practicing magic? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses reminds the Israelites, and it's on the screen for those of you who can read that. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Wow. Anyone who does these things, anyone who practices magic, is detestable to the Lord. The Magi were sinners because they practiced magic. All right. Thirdly, we have the chief priests and teachers of the law. These were the Jewish leaders and Bible experts. If anyone knew anything in the scriptures, it was them. Then we've got Jesus and Mary. I assume Joseph was there as well, although he isn't actually mentioned in the story. And finally, the mysterious star, which is guiding the Magi. All right, let's have a read of the account. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Here, right at the start of the passage, we have the question before us. Who is the true king? We have the Magi coming to King Herod asking, "Where is the one born King of the Jews?" It would be like me going to Queen Elizabeth and asking, "Where is the true Queen of England?" Or me going to Malcolm Turnbull and asking, "Where's the real PM?" And look closely at the question. The Magi ask for the one who has been born King of the Jews. Not the one who will be king, but the one who has been born king. So what's going on here? Who is the real king? Is it Herod or this baby, Jesus? Matthew continues. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Of course Herod is scared. Although he's not a Jew, he would have known of the prophecies of the coming king. The Old Testament told of the descendant of David, the Messiah, who would be king of the Jews. So what does Herod do? He begins to hatch a plan to deal with this problem, a plan to deal with the challenge to his throne. And to do this, he needs information. Where was the prophesied king to be born? He calls the Jewish chief priests and teachers of the law, the Jewish Bible experts. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they say. Bingo. Herod begins to put his plan into action. Picking up at verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. He finds out the exact time the star had appeared and sends the Magi on to Bethlehem. He asks them to report back to him when they have found the child. He says he wants to worship the child as well. But that's a lie. Herod has no intention of worshiping Jesus. Herod wants to kill him. Continuing from verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So the wise men headed off towards Bethlehem. Notice how they were still guided by the star, which stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They had reached their goal. Now, occasionally I lose my wallet, and when I find it, I'm pretty happy. But that's just my wallet. Imagine their joy when they found the baby they were looking for. Because it's not just a baby. They had found the king they were looking for. And when they saw the child and his mother, they bowed down and worshipped him. Now let's just paint a picture of this scene for a second. We've got fully grown men, magicians at that, probably in long, flowing, colourful robes, at least that's my picture, from a faraway land, they came to worship a baby Jew. They bowed down and worshipped him. And they gave him gifts, gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Gifts fit for a king. We'll come back and talk more about the worship of the Magi a bit later. And what of Herod's plan to use the Magi to find baby Jesus so he could kill him? Well, thankfully, God had that covered. He instructed them not to return to Herod and tell them where Jesus was. So the Magi went home by another route. So this account asks the question, who is the true king of Israel? Is it Herod, the Roman-appointed Gentile king? Or is it Jesus, the baby born in Bethlehem? Well, Matthew gives us four reasons why Jesus is the real king. We're going to talk about the birthright, the star, the birthplace, and the gifts. The birthright, the star, the birthplace, and the gifts. Firstly, right at the start of the passage, Matthew points us to Jesus' birthright. The Magi come and ask for the one born king of the Jews. Herod may have been appointed king by the Romans, but it was Jesus' birthright. And Matthew establishes this in chapter 1 when he outlines the genealogy going all the way back to King David. Jesus had royal blood in his veins. He was the true king. Now, let's talk about the star that guided the Magi. What is going on there? Is it all in their imagination? Or were they actually guided by a real star? Well, I think they were guided by a real star, but there's something else going on here as well. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, after they had come out of Egypt, they encountered Balaam. I suppose we can call him a prophet, although certainly not a conventional prophet. He was asked by Israel's enemies to curse them, but he couldn't. He actually blessed Israel, and he spoke these words. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. I think the star that the wise men followed was a symbol of the star which is Jesus, the ruler who will come out of Jacob, that is Israel, the ruler who will bring victory for God's people. The next piece of evidence that Matthew gives us is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. In the words of the chief priests, he quotes Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Micah prophesies that the future ruler of Israel will come from Bethlehem. Now Matthew only quotes the first half of verse 2, but looking at the rest of the prophecy is very interesting. Look at verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and they, that is Israel, will live securely, for the king's greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth, eh? Even to the land of the Magi. And finally, let's look at the gifts from the Magi. They certainly look like fancy gifts. Gold, incense, and myrrh. Did anyone give you gold for Christmas? I didn't get any. But again, the Old Testament sheds even more light on this. In Psalm 72, Solomon writes a prayer for the king. In it he writes, long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Solomon prayed that the gold of Sheba would be given to the king, and that all nations would call him blessed. Here, we have gold given to Jesus by the Magi, who came to worship him. So throughout this account, I think that Matthew is trying to show us that Jesus is the true king. It was his birthright, as is shown by the genealogy in chapter 1. He was guided to by a star, a symbol that he is the star out of Jacob. He was born in Bethlehem, as prophesied by Micah. He was given gifts fit for a king, as prayed for by Solomon. And he was worshipped as a baby. The question for us is, how will we respond to King Jesus? This passage lays out some of the evidence that Jesus is the king. Why? To give us a chance to respond. All of Matthew's gospel, in fact, all of the scriptures are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So how will we respond? Well, I think in general there are three responses that people make, and we can see all of them in this account. In short, we can ignore Jesus, we can oppose Jesus, or we can worship Jesus. Will we see the evidence and ignore it and just keep on doing what we are doing? Will we see the evidence and oppose Jesus? Or will we see the evidence and respond in worship? The chief priests and teachers of the law, they are a great example of ignoring Jesus. They knew where Jesus was to be born, and the Magi came and told them that he had been born. But did they go and worship him? No. They just kept on doing what they were doing. Rather ironically, they kept on studying the Bible. And you know what? I think that we can be like the chief priests and teachers of the law. Most of us here know lots and lots about Jesus. But do we go and worship him? Sometimes we ignore him and just keep on doing what we are doing. We keep on doing our jobs, our hobbies, going through the paces of life. Now, don't get me wrong here. Those things aren't bad things. We need to go to work, and having hobbies to relax is important, but they shouldn't distract us from worshipping the King. And I think this can happen especially over Christmas. We can know Jesus' story, how he was born, how he died, how he rose again. But do we respond in worship? No. We just get consumed in all the busyness of family and friends, prawns and pavlova, and we just keep on doing what we are doing. Sometimes we know all about Jesus, but we don't worship him. Is that you today? Have you spent the last days, weeks, or maybe months knowing all about Jesus, but ignoring him? The next response is opposing Jesus. And Herod is a great example of this. He saw the evidence and decided to fight. He didn't want anyone challenging his rule over his own life or that of his kingdom. In the very next passage in Matthew, Herod goes to great lengths to ensure that Jesus is killed. He has all the boys in Bethlehem under 2 years of age slaughtered. Thankfully, God was in control and Herod's plan didn't work. But it still makes us think, are you opposing Jesus like Herod did? We need to remember that Jesus' kingship is absolute. He calls for all our commitment. He doesn't want to rule as part of a committee or a parliament. When we submit to King Jesus, it's all or nothing. And when you think about it, that can be really challenging. When we submit to Jesus' kingship, we're not in control of our lives anymore. And that can be really hard. So it can be really easy to oppose Jesus. It could be subtle, like saying, okay, Jesus, you can rule over my Sunday mornings, but I'll rule over my Wednesday nights, thank you very much. Or maybe you're keeping control of the TV remote, or the internet, or the bank account. Or it could be quite obvious, totally rejecting Jesus' kingship over your life. Whatever it looks like, is that you today? Are you opposing King Jesus? Finally, we can respond to Jesus in worship. And the Magi are a great example of doing this. Remember what I said about the Magi at the beginning? Because they practiced magic, they were sinners in God's eyes. We need to change how we see the Magi. They weren't nice, noble men with long robes and a smile. They were sinful Gentiles. The bottom of the pile, the worst of the worst. Yet here they are, coming to Israel to worship the king. Through this account, Matthew's telling us that anyone can come and worship the king. The prophecies that we read tonight tell us that Jesus' kingdom is for all people. Anyone, no matter what you have done, can come and worship Jesus and receive forgiveness and life in his name. But how do we actually worship Jesus? Do we need to put on funny robes and walk a few thousand miles to Bethlehem carrying gold and spices? No, our worship looks a little bit different to that of the Magi. In Romans 12:1, Paul urges the Roman Christians to worship with these words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. How do we worship? We offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We don't go to the temple or to the baby. Our act of worship is in and through all of our life. It's in our thoughts, our ambitions, our actions. It's our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is really challenging. But we need to remember that this all of life worship is only possible through the gospel. The death and resurrection of Jesus, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, enables us to worship him fully. So my call to you this morning is to come and worship Jesus the King. It doesn't matter if you've been ignoring him or opposing him up until now. Come and worship him, and you will have life in his name. And as we worship Jesus, let's remember the words of the prophecies that we read. The ruler out of Jacob who will destroy his enemies. The shepherd who will care for his flock, giving them security. The king whose name will endure forever, as all nations are blessed through him. That is the king we worship. Let's pray together. Lord and Heavenly Father, through your Holy Spirit, help us to worship the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to ignore or oppose Jesus, but to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to worship him with our whole lives. In Jesus' name, amen.